Today, we want to talk about peace when peace doesn't seem possible. I'm a hard person to buy for. I really am. Just, you can ask Sheila or any of our kids. Because stuff just doesn't mean a whole lot to me. It's just not my love language. It's not anything because I'm spiritual. I'm just not that into that stuff. So the kids inevitably would ask when they were still living at home, they would ask, well, Dad, what do you want us to buy for you? What do you want for Christmas, Dad? You got to give us some kind of an idea. And so I just start saying, I'll tell you what, I want peace on earth. That's what I want for Christmas, peace on earth. Dad, what do you really want? Peace on earth. I don't know. Sometimes I would walk into the house when it was frantic with four kids going loud and noisy and doing all kinds of different things. And I would say, I would like a little... I would like a little piece of quiet. And they would stop and go, Dad, it's peace and quiet. I said, I'll take that too. Peace. Peace, is peace possible? Is peace possible? It all depends on how you use the word. What is the big deal about peace? Everywhere you look, especially this time of year, you see the word. Christmas cards, decorations, trees. There's songs written about peace. In the Christian world, there's a number of different Christmas songs that talk about, let there be peace on earth, let it begin with me. There's secular songs that talk about peace, both Christmas time and other old songs. Remember John Lennon's song, Imagine? Imagine there's no, you know, he goes through that. There's peace. People long for peace. But what's the big deal about peace? The Old Testament makes a big deal out of it. Over and over again, we hear God talking through his prophets about peace. The angels, when they showed up on that Christmas night, they were singing, do you remember their song? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. If you send a legion of angels, and those are the words that you put in their mouth, that's a big deal, right? Peace was a big deal for the angels. Jesus made a big deal about peace. He talked about it over and over and over and over. And we'll look at some of the scriptures that recount that. As you move into the rest of the New Testament, we see in the Holy Spirit writing through Peter, he makes a big deal about peace. James has some very specific things to say about peace. Paul talks about peace a lot. Even John, in his small books towards the end of the New Testament, talks about it. And in Revelation, there's a lot of predictions about Jesus coming and the peace that will be there. If you asked people, would you like there to be peace? Can you think of anyone who would say no? Except maybe the people who manufacture bombs and the military stuff. Almost everybody wants peace. Would you like our country to experience more peace? Would you like there to be more peace in a city called Washington, D.C.? Because there isn't a lot of peace. And yet peace is a big deal. And yet people would say they want peace. So what's the big deal about peace? Well, here's the answer. Peace is a big deal because that's the condition God created us to live in. If you go to the Garden of Eden, peace reigned. There was no animosity, there was no division, there was no conflict anywhere in the Garden of Eden. Not between Adam and Eve or between the humans and the environment or the animals, all was at peace. God created us for real peace. And the reason peace is such a big deal is because we will never be satisfied without peace. It's a big deal. because we're created for it, and God always offers us that which he created us to long for. And so peace is a big deal. He created us for it, and now we're going to look at how he offers it to us. And yet, does it really seem possible to have peace in the world? All depends on what you mean by that word peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it's one of the scriptures that is listed farther down in your outline. But Philippians 4, 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise of God. So is peace possible? Even when it seems like it's not, peace is possible. And God wants you to experience that peace right now. And then, as we heard in the Advent reading, when we get to heaven, it will be perfect peace as it was in Eden. So let's talk about it. Truths that lead to peace, a peace that doesn't seem possible. Number one, God does not offer physical peace. God does not offer physical peace. God does not offer a world that where there will be no war, where there will be no conflict. And when we use, when the world thinks of peace, when we hear that word peace, generally what we think of is there's no conflict. We're not fighting. People are living at peace. I put a bullet point there. Humans long for, work for, and believe that there can be earthly peace. Every generation has people who say, if we just get the right government in place, if we just get the right philosophy in place, if we just get the right rules in place, if everybody will just follow this way of living, every generation has this idea that if we can just do the right things, then we can have peace on earth. But God doesn't offer that kind of peace. We long for it because that's what we had in the Garden of Eden. We long for it because that's what heaven is going to be. You know, I think I figured out something this week. I make fun of Hallmark unabashedly and unashamedly. How many have seen a Hallmark movie this Christmas season? Let me see your hands. Okay, some of you are addicts, and so I don't watch them. I'm in the room with them. So I wish you could see her face. You know why she sits in the front? Yeah. So she loves these Hallmark movies, and I think I figured it out. And not just Hallmark movies, but this whole idea, you know, there are people who say, I love the Christmas season, and I love the decorations, and I love everything, you know, I love the lights, I love all of these things about the Christmas season. And I've never quite understood that, because it just doesn't resonate with me. But as Sheila had the Hallmark movies on this week, something registered with me. For the first time, I think I understand it. Because what you see there is what we long for that we'll have when we get to heaven. Perfect. I mean, just if you haven't watched a Hallmark movie, just turn one on for 10 minutes until they show the house with 17 Christmas trees. Am I lying? All decorated perfectly with candles in the right place, kids dressed in the right clothes, kids acting the way that you think they should act. Everything's perfect. And then they always have this Christmas village or something outside where there's a perfect amount of snow and there's horses and dogs and none of them are pooping in the snow. And there's music in the background, and everybody's dressed right. Nobody's sweating. Nobody's shivering. I mean, it's just perfect. It's just perfect. Everything's perfect. And I think that has such great appeal because that's what we long for. God put it in us to long for that which will be perfect, that which will be peace. And it appeals to us because that's what heaven is. We're longing for heaven. So it makes all the sense in the world. But you can't have it here. And so that's why depression hits, is because we see this idealistic kind of existence, but then we look at our lives and say, ours isn't anywhere close to that. And so you have this depression. So we long for peace. We should strive to be people who bring peace, but understand that it will never be perfect. We'll never be able to have peace with everyone. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. One of the instructions to us is, if possible, as far as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all. That should be our desire. That should be what we work for. So it's not that we just throw away the idea of peace, but we just need to understand as much as is possible for us. Embedded in that scripture is that there are going to be times when you can't live peaceably with people. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 25 says, when anguish comes, they will seek peace. When things are upset, when things are in conflict, people will seek peace, absolutely. But there will be none. Because we live in a fallen world, we live in an imperfect world. God doesn't offer us physical peace. In fact, it's worse than that. Jesus promises difficulties, not earthly peace. He promises difficulties. His very last words before to his disciples on the night that he was arrested and he's going to go to trial and eventually be crucified, the very last words to his disciples before he went into his prayer with the Father in John chapter 17, his very last words to his disciples, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. You know what tribulation is? What's another word for tribulation? Problems, troubles, difficulties, hassles, anguish, angst. In this world, you're going to have that. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So he's saying, in our physical existence, we're going to have all of that. That is not peace, but there is a peace I will give you. It's even worse than that. I'm just bringing good news. Jesus promises conflict and pain, not all happy relationships. So in the world, you're not going to have peace. But he says, even in relationships. And so the essence of life is relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with other people. That's the essence of life. Jesus told us that. But he says, even in these, they're not always going to be peaceful. They're not always all going to be good. He doesn't promise us peace in relationships. It's interesting to me because as I watch our family and other families and then I hear other people talk about their family, it seems like in every family system, there are the same kinds of characters. Now, you tell me, is there someone in your family system, if you got together with the larger family, the extended family, there always seems to be one who says stuff that everybody thinks but nobody should ever say? They just blurt it out and they say it and everybody looks and everybody knows it. It's like, that is the ugliest kid I've ever seen. And everybody's thinking it, but nobody says it because you're supposed to be nice, right? So there's always one who says whatever comes to their mind. There's always one who wants everybody to cater to them, right? There's just a needy one, and they want everybody to cater to them. There's somebody that's always late or says they won't come, and then they do show up, and everybody's gotten used to the idea they're not going to be there, and they're glad they're not going to be there, but then they show up. All these kinds of characters, because we live in a fallen world and relationships are never going to be perfect. We're supposed to be at peace as much as possible, but when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to our loyalty to Jesus, here's what he says. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Jesus says, I've not come to bring physical peace. Understand that. I've not even come to bring peace to all your relationships. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, conflict. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his, and here's how it works. So, you know, early in the scripture says, strive to live peaceably with all people. Supposed to do that. But because of our loyalty to Christ, and that there will be people in our family who don't want us to follow Christ, or at least don't want us to have certain standards or to put Christ above what they want, there will always be conflict, because he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. There are some people in your family who don't want you to do something that God wants you to do if it's different than what they want you to do. So there will always be conflict in families. So the first truth is that God does not offer physical peace. So when he's talking about peace, that's not what he's referring to. Number two, but God does offer true peace. God offers true peace. And this connects very closely to what I was talking about last week with super joy. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to get the message and listen to it, because this ties into it. So what is God's true peace? First bullet point. Peace is a person. God's peace is a person, and that person is Jesus. God's peace is not a condition. It's not an absence of conflict. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of the scriptures that is often quoted at Christmas time and is our memory verse. Let's say it together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. It's a person. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I mean, Prince, Son of God, he's the one who brings peace. Micah chapter 5, verse 5 says, and he shall be their peace. Not he will bring peace, but he himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who might reconcile us both to God. You see, peace is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who reconciles us to God and brings peace to our lives. Peace is the person of Jesus. Peace, next bullet point, is supernatural, indescribable inner condition. It's a supernatural, indescribable inner condition. As the person of peace, Jesus, comes to live within us, then he gives us peace, not ceasing of conflict, but rather an internal peace. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Now that first phrase might indicate I'm giving you something. I'm giving you a characteristic. I'm giving you some kind of quality. I'm settling your soul or taking away the angst within you, but that's not where he stops. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you. Now, what we'll see a little bit later in the scripture is that right before that, he says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit to live within you. So the peace doesn't come as something external. It comes as himself living within us. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule. Circle that word rule. The peace of Christ, not the world's kind of peace, you know, where there's absence of conflict. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. It is the presence of Christ ruling within you. It is him being in charge that brings peace. Some of the characteristics, just as I talked about the super joy last week, and I said, it's indescribable. We can't comprehend it with your mind until you experience it with your soul. So is peace. But here's some characteristics I try to come up with. It's the sense of inner well-being, a contentment in any circumstance. The sense of inner well-being, a contentment in any circumstance. This morning, in the Digging Deeper study, we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and how he does that super joy thing inside of us. And I mentioned about Paul and Silas, who had gone to Philippi and they had preached, and the crowds were stirred up. They were arrested. They were beaten. And then they were thrown into this prison. So they were beaten, bruised, bleeding. They'd had a very, very bad day. And now they're at night, and if you've ever been sick or hurt, into the night is when it bothers you most, isn't it? Not only does it bother you physically, but that's when the emotions can really get you down. And here they are, somewhere in the middle of the night, beaten, bruised, arrested wrongly, emotionally beat up, mentally strained, and here they were, and what do they do? They started to sing. Started to praise God. Why? Because inside of them there was an internal peace and confidence that caused all of this other stuff to be put in its proper place, and they recognized that God is God in every situation, and the peace of God would reign. It's to that very church, that very city, Philippi, where he writes the book of Philippians and says, I have learned to be content in any and all situations, whether with much or with little. I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then we're going to see just after that, he talks about the peace of God. What he experienced is the peace of God that has nothing to do with circumstances. It's this inner condition that gives you confidence and a sense of contentment and well-being, regardless, because of his presence within us. It's an inner wholeness, a serenity, a calm, a sense of security, a confidence that God is in control and that God is bigger than the fear. So no matter what you face, well let me ask you this. What is it that tends to take away your peace? External circumstances, that weird uncle who does things at the family gathering. What is it that takes your peace? If something's taking your peace, it's because they have begun to rule in your heart instead of Christ. Because it's the peace that surpasses all understanding. We talked about Goliath and David this fall. It was the peace of Christ, the Spirit of God living within him that caused him to be able to step up and face Goliath and know God's in charge. I've got this peace. I don't have to have angst. Now, do you think there was any kind of fear at all? Yeah. I mean, but the presence of Christ is bigger than our fear, natural fear. It's the peace of God that makes no sense. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Here's where I put it in your outline. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, surpasses all that you can comprehend. I looked it up in some different versions. I didn't have room to put them all there. But here's how some of the other versions phrase it, translate it. In the NIV, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. It goes beyond the ability to comprehend mentally. The New Living Testament. Then you will experience God's peace which exceeds anything that we can understand. In the New American Standard. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. The International Study Version. Then God's peace which goes far beyond anything we could imagine. And then finally the Message, which is kind of a paraphrase rather than a translation, says, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. The peace of God. So that's why people don't understand it. When you go through difficult things and you're not all out of whack, you're not all out of, completely out of kilter, because the peace of God, Christ living in you, gives you strength. It's beyond understanding. It's beyond comprehension. It's why when they arrested Jesus and he stood before them and he didn't bother to say anything. It's when he stood before Pilate and Pilate was, he's calm. He knows he's facing death, but he's calm. He's collected. He's bleeding. He's hurting. But there's this peace. And it drove Pilate nuts because it's beyond understanding. That's the way it is with you. Maybe you've experienced this, but there have been times in my life when things were, the wheels felt like they were coming off, and a person would look at me and go, how can you be this calm? How can you not be all completely frazzled? I can't explain it to you because the Bible says it's beyond comprehension. All I know is it's the peace of God. So it's not external peace, but it is a true peace. God does not offer physical peace. God offers true peace. And then number three, God delivers true peace when we surrender. God delivers true peace. He always delivers on his promises. And he says in here in verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. My peace. He promises that. He always delivers us on his promise. Even though we may have never experienced it or other people haven't experienced it, it doesn't make it not true. The truth is, he will give you peace right where you are, whatever situation you're facing, whatever you're going through. There is no situation outside of God's peace. Does it hurt? Yes. Do you wonder what's going to happen? Yes. Do you question why in the world this would be? Yes. But the peace is bigger. God delivers. Not everyone will experience God's peace. Not even every Christian will experience God's peace because it comes at a price. It doesn't come when we accept Christ as Savior. It comes as we surrender to him as Lord. He won't force it upon us, but he invites us to it when we give him full control. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not just come and visit. You know, I've noticed, you know, some people, when I grew up, and maybe it was because it was several centuries ago, when the earth was young. But when I grew up out in the country, southern Ohio, settled by country folk. People would stop by, knock on your door without calling, without letting you know. And the expectation was you would invite them in, coffee, and you always had to have cookies or pie or something. You just invite them in, come, and you'd visit, and then they'd leave. And you never knew when it would happen, and you never called ahead. You just stopped by, and you visited. But I've noticed here in Pittsburgh that I think we live in a friendly neighborhood, but people come, and if they have something to say to you, they knock on your door, and they give it to you, and then they back up, and then they go home. And then if you try to invite them in, usually they say, no, that's okay, I just wanted to drop this by. And they don't actually come into your home, they just come and visit from the outside. That's what most people experience with peace. They don't let Christ come in and stay a while and drink your coffee and eat your pie. They just let him knock on the door and say hi. That's why most Christians don't have peace. Because they just want a little bit, they just want to say hi instead of invite them in. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, what's the next word? Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Peace comes as a fruit, a result of the Holy Spirit taking charge of your life. It doesn't come because you've accepted him as Savior. It becomes because you're surrendering to him. So how do we surrender as a lifestyle? Surrender by obeying. Surrender by obeying as a lifestyle. Surrender by obeying. Now, what I'm about to say is nothing new or profound, but it's a reminder of what it takes in order to experience God's peace. Surrender by obeying. Here we come to John chapter 14. Jesus answered. Jesus' discussion, teaching with the disciples before he goes to the cross. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So here Jesus says, you get the presence of the Spirit of God by obeying. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So he's sending his own Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then he says, peace I leave with you. I'm leaving you with the Holy Spirit, who is my Spirit, and I am peace. And so if my Spirit is living in you and in full control, you will have peace. That's my peace. Not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He will make his home with us. Surrender by obey. Now, what I've noticed is there are a lot of Christians who know they should obey, might even have the intent to obey, but it's not a big deal to obey. If you're on Facebook and you saw our Facebook post, you know that Sheila was with Brody, our 3.5-year-old grandson, a few weeks ago making cookies, sugar cookies. So there's these nice pictures of her and Brody standing by the counter rolling out the dough, and you know, he's helping roll out the dough. And he's supposed to be, I think he has brown pants on, but they're actually white because the flour is everywhere. So they made them one weekend. Sheila went on a trip with her sister the next weekend, and so they invited me to come over and put frosting on the cookies with Brody. I don't know who got the harder job. So there we are at the kitchen table. Frosting and more candies and sprinkles and I don't know what you call all that stuff that you put on top of them and you shake on top of them, and it's liquid sugar, not even liquid, but just concentrated sugar is all it is. And so there we are, we're decorating, and we eat dinner, and Brody says, let's decorate cookies. Come on, let's decorate cookies. So he pulls the box of cookies out, and he gets the sprinkles, and he starts. He's not interested in frosting them. He's interested in getting sprinkles on them. And so he said, no, you have to put frosting first. So he grabs a knife, and he takes one little glob, and he puts it on, just kind of scrapes it on the cookie, and then he gets the sprinkles out, starts pouring the sprinkles on. So we decorate the cookies, and as we're decorating the cookies, Brody's trying to help and do some things, and he's got several different bottles of sprinkles and candies and, you know, all there around him. And his dad says to him, Brody, don't eat any more candies. And he says, okay. And his mom says to him, Brody, we just said don't eat any more. Okay. And several times, Brody, you know you're not supposed to eat that many candies. Stop eating the candy. Okay. And he keeps eating them. It's like his mind says, I want to obey, but my body cannot. And that is the picture of many Christians who will say, I want to obey, but then they don't. Because subconsciously, the devil has built it into us that our feelings are more important than the commands of God. That what we want is somehow more important. God wants us to have peace, but it comes at the price of surrender, and part of surrender is obeying. Obeying is not rocket science. Here's what obeying is. If Jesus says it, you do it. Brody, if mom says, don't eat any more candies, take your hands off the candy and don't put it in your mouth. It's that simple. So why do we have so much trouble with it? We struggle to obey. And what's crazy is we know, if we really know that God loves us and he wants what's best for us and what he says is good for us and he offers us indescribable peace if we obey, then why do we fail to obey? What if it's something that's really hard? If we want indescribable peace, you do it. What if it's something that makes me uncomfortable? If you want indescribable peace in the presence of God, you obey. What if it's something that I don't understand? If you want indescribable peace in the presence of God, you just obey. What if it's something that will cause conflict in the family? Well, we covered that, didn't we? What if it's something that I don't have time for? Then you stop something else in order to obey. What if it's something that I don't know how to do? Well, you figure out what the first step is and you do it. What if it's something that, you see, it's all kinds of excuses. Obeying simply is this. If God says it, you do it. That's surrender. Another thing, surrender by concentrating your heart on Jesus. So surrender by obeying, and then surrender by concentrating your heart on Jesus. When we allow our feelings, emotions, desires to concentrate on other things, we push Jesus away and we eliminate the possibility of peace. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Choose Christ. Choose to take your focus in Christ. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. So here, that's the precursor to verse 7 that we said multiple times. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The presence of one thing eliminates the ability for something else to be there. So if your heart is filled with worry or angst or struggle or emotion, Christ can't rule. So you have to replace him. So you concentrate your heart, your desires, all the emotions that are going on inside of you, you concentrate that on Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Here's how. Lord, every time something preoccupies your mind, a worry, a difficulty, an angst, a concern, something that comes into your heart, something that you're worried about, something that you desire comes into your mind and or your heart, and you know you're not supposed to. Here's what you do. Lord, I choose you. I choose you over that. I give it to you. 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 And some of you are in situations that you're going to have to do that about 250 times a day. But you have to concentrate your heart, your desire, by obeying and then by refocusing your heart. Because you can't have Christ ruling in your heart if worries are overwhelming you. Concentrate your heart on Jesus. And then surrender by concentrating your mind on Jesus. Heart has to do with the emotions, the desires, the stuff that is stirring us up. Mind is what we're thinking about. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, which comes from Jesus, whatever is honorable, which comes from Jesus, whatever is just, which is Jesus, whatever is pure, that's Jesus, whatever is lovely, that's Jesus, whatever is commendable, that's Jesus. If there's anything excellent, all that comes from Jesus. If there's anything worthy of praise, that's Jesus. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Concentrate your heart, your emotions, your desires, and concentrate your mind, what you're thinking about, what you're focusing on, what you're planning, all of that. Replace those those anxious thoughts, those with right side up thoughts about Jesus. You can't eliminate them, but you can replace them. So the question is, what is your mind filled with as you go through your day? If you got it on talk radio, you're not thinking about Jesus. If you got it on CNN all day, you're not thinking about Jesus. If you're allowing other kinds of images to come in that aren't in this list of description of excellence and pure and true and good, you're not thinking about Jesus. And it's no wonder you don't have peace. There are even secular studies are coming out now, you know, with screen time right before you go to bed. And, you know, all this, it's just physical at times. What is it that you have your mind on? That will determine whether it's peace. It's garbage in, garbage out, right? Replace those thoughts with right side up thoughts. So, obedience. Is there any place in your life where you know God wants you to do something that you're not? Or is there any place in your life where you know he wants you to stop and you're not? If that's true, then you can't have the peace of Jesus because he's not ruling in your life. Is your heart and your emotions and your desires and your angst, are you just giving into that and allowing that to just ruminate and fester? Or are you, and you're going to have that stuff, but what are you doing with it? Are you allowing it to fester, or do you give it to Jesus? Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. What is it that comes into your mind as you go through the day? What is it that you allow your mind to think about as you go through the day? Is it the excellence, praiseworthy, true, good of Jesus? Or is it something else? You see, peace can be experienced by all, but most people never will, because peace comes at a price, and that price is Jesus ruling your life. Peace is the person. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. From the Christmas story, look how this comes together with all that we've talked about with peace. The angel said to them, "Fear not." In other words, the opposite. Fear is what takes peace away. Pull out of that. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Peace is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Read the last phrase. "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." With whom he is pleased. Most people stop at peace on earth. But he says peace comes to those with whom he is pleased. You know how he is pleased with us? By obeying, by concentrating our hearts on him, concentrating our minds on him, and in that way we surrender to his rule, and he becomes our peace. Would you bow your heads? Are you living with peace? Every day, every situation. It's not the absence of stress or pressure or difficulties, but it's what you do with them. Are you letting Christ really rule? Is there something that you need to change? In this moment, would you commit to God to changing it? Some way you need to obey that you're not. Some way you need to concentrate your heart and you're not. Some way you need to change what you think about. God says to you, "I'll give you my peace. I want you to have my peace. Oh, how I long for you. to live with my peace? Will you let me rule? Lord, we praise you that you do far and exceedingly more than all that we could ask or imagine. And in a world of angst, you offer us peace. I pray that you would hear the prayers of those that commit to seeking you, allowing you to rule. Pray that you would put your thumb on the things in our lives that are keeping us from peace, that you would give us the courage, the ability to change it. And for those who are striving to let you rule in their hearts and their minds and their lives, God, I pray that right in this moment, they would feel your touch, your love, and your peace wash over them afresh. Let us be people of peace. God, use us in these few days to point people to you, Prince of Peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray.